Lazarus and the Rich Man. You should have it on your pew in the front. I hope if you do, if you don't, somebody pass it forward. We're going to read Lazarus and the Rich Man. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 30. Okay. Ready? Set? Ready, set? There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in what? Torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, or my dear boy, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, a chasm, so that, now I bold this, those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest or in case they also should come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. This parable touches on man's relationship to man. Now, if you don't know something about the author, the writer, Luke, when I took my class in Luke, my course in Luke writes, all the different authors write differently. Luke develops his gospel very thematic. He picks these topics, he picks these themes, and that's why right before this parable starts, we read about something about divorce. It's not divorce he's pointing out. It's the whole idea that, hey, if I'm disappointed in the woman, I'll get another woman, the treatment of her. That's what it's really more about. Now, again, as I mentioned, this parable touches on man's relationship to man. If you think about it, as scholars point out, it's what they call the third in the trilogy. You had what? In Luke 15, God reaching out to man, right? The prodigal son, right? Remember that? Then in earlier in this chapter, we had the unjust steward that despite all of his faults and failures and inadequacies, he's reaching out to God. And now we find Jesus talking about man's relationship to man, which the church often as a whole ignores and does not value enough. In fact, I believe it happens to be the most ignored area. It happens to be the most neglected area in the life of the believer's walk and in the church as a whole. I'm very serious in this because it's really not talked about enough. It's really not mentioned enough. And if you look at the parable as a whole, the rich man's treatment of Lazarus moves him into the abyss. Bottom line, The rich man's treatment of Lazarus moves him into the abyss. And as I always talk about, we're talking about parables. Our whole series has been on parables. Jesus' parables do something to us. They immediately challenge us. And this is key. You got to get this. This is key. Jesus' parables immediately challenge us by showing us how we should be living as children of his kingdom. Bottom line, that's what they're about. Jesus' parables are about how you and how I should be living as children of his kingdom. They're cut, they're very dry. Therefore, the crux of the parable, this particular parable, is more than the fact that there is, one, an afterlife. Two, that there is an eternal separation with suffering for those who don't walk with God. Three, that there is an eternal rest with God for those who walk and give their lives to Christ. So the parable is more than those facts. Three issues we find with the rich man, and we're going to be seeing that as we go through this parable. You getting ready to go? Let's bring up that first slide. Three issues we find with the rich man in this parable. First, the rich man likes or wants to draw attention to himself. Two, the rich man knows the path of God. He chooses, listen to this, he chooses what is important to him, but not what is a priority to God. As a result, it leads into and it develops his picture, his treatment of Lazarus. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you as you would send the Holy Spirit to continue to further empower and anoint me, God, to convey this message with authority and with grace. And God, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, slide one. Slide one. We have the next slide. Give us a second. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid, notice what that says, a poor man named Lazarus covered with sores. This man, we're going to pick him out. Notice, and certain translations, especially the NKJV, and I just put that word there in that section, it says, there was a certain man. This man himself wanted to ensure everyone knew what he had. In essence, it was important for him to draw attention to himself. Let me ask you quickly, right away, what happens when you and I begin to draw attention to ourselves? What are the implications of that? Yep. What else? Yep. What else? Insecurity. What else? What? Jealousy. And there's more, right? What also begins to happen is this. In all of that, it kind of digs down deeply. And what happens is that we begin to grow insensitive and blind to the needs of others. It basically looks like this. Even in the church, even in the believers' lives, it's basically this. Hey, look at what God is doing for me. Rather than being receptive to God, what God wants to do for others, that's what begins to happen. And in the rich man's case, what God wanted to do for Lazarus. Now notice up there, it says, he feasted sumptuously every day. He did not observe the Sabbath in that, though he knows about the path in life of Torah and Abraham, he ignored it. Remember, I told you three things we're going to find, right? Here it is. He chose to pick what was important to him rather than what was or is a priority to God. Did we catch that? Do we do that? When it comes to our Bible, when it comes to our Bible, do we slice it and dice it and take what we like and what's important to us and ignore or put aside what's a priority to God? Do we do that? Do we take those things, I like that, that's for me, that's for me, I like that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but do we take that, do we keep that, and all that we do is we retain it, but we do nothing with it. And more importantly, we don't look at the big picture as a whole, what's a priority to God? Good questions to ask, right? Now, let's go back to Lazarus and this rich man. Now, outside of his gate, within his reach, and that's important, within his reach, and I'll tell you why, lays a sick, hungry, poor man. Now, some people say, well, how do you know he was sick? Well, because in the mere fact, he was laid, carried to the rich man's gate. Otherwise, he would have walked. Okay? But also, this is key, watch how powerful this parable is. This man has a name. Lazarus, if you think about this parable, Lazarus, and yes, scholars do agree that this is a parable because it flows into that trilogy thing, and again, part of Luke's thematic structure, the way he put the gospel together. Lazarus is the only individual with a name in all of Jesus' parables. He's the only one. And the other parables, we find the prodigal son, the older son, the good Samaritan, the sower, but none are identified or have an identifiable name. Lazarus does, and it means one whom God helps. This in itself makes this parable so relevant and serious. It validates the detail or deeply highlights the truth of how we treat one another will be something that God will take into account in eternity. Will be something he takes into account in eternity. Let's bring up the next verse and slide. Look at that word there. Who desired to be fed. We're going to do verse 21a. Who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Now, that verb for desired in the Greek means or is used for something a person wants but is unable to have. Look at that. We're going to look at B quickly. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sore, but we're going to get back to that. The rich man's food is thrown away. It is available, but it is never offered or given to Lazarus. Understand, the big picture is not food, but about the person. I asked the question today because this is important for the Christian life. How important or how often does the pain of others grip our hearts and occupy our thoughts? Better still, how much time do we take for such people? Sadly, if you think about it, the food was given to the dogs rather than to the person. You see the blindness and the coldness and the indifference in his life. Do you see it? Okay. Lazarus is sick, hungry, covered with sores. We got to paint a picture, right? These are parables. We want to paint a picture here. Now, when you think of rich, what do you think? You think of Bill Gates, right? Or who else? Oprah? Keep going. Who else? Trump? Warren Buffett? And when we think of rich and what they have in their property, we think of these large estates, right? Acres and acres, right? Got to get our head back in Middle East. Middle Eastern tradition, villages, they're tightly compacted together. Now you say, Vince, what's this have to do with everything? It's a lot to do with everything. The gate at which Lazarus lay where he was easily within an earshot of the conversation of the rich man and his guests. He feasted sumptuously every day. He had his friends over. He had people over. It was loud. It was inside. It was outside. You could hear it. He was easily within an earshot of each conversation that was taking place. This is not America. This is the Middle East. What are you getting at? He could easily hear the talk about the food they were enjoying. He could hear about the vacation trips they had taken, the homes they had, the success they had with their jobs. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for it. I'm trying to paint a picture, and so is the Lord. The health and the diets they were enjoying. Yet Lazarus is left without any thought, care, or help. Think about that. Think about it. And as we keep going, you're going to see it's going to get worse. As the rich man's guests enter and leave his house, there's not even a hello. There's not even a hello. Certainly nothing of, hey, how you doing? Nothing like that. Even the rich man himself, anytime he's around outside his property or left and returned, no greetings or acknowledgement of Lazarus at all. Nothing. Nothing. Nilch. Gone. Let's take a look at the next verse. Keep that slide. Go back one. Moreover, even the dogs, now remember, parables are painting pictures. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs. Church, the dogs are further, they are an indictment against the rich man and his treatment of Lazarus. The dogs. Any dog talk here? We have two at our house. I think the one's going to talk soon. Lil's kind of communicating right now. But, right, dogs don't talk, right? They don't. Now, I want you to think about something. Again, the dogs in that culture and in that time, they were not really pets for the most part. They were used and meant to guard or protect the property. Basically, just your common, everyday guard dogs. But like a little, you know, ferociousness. Yet the dogs, guys, the dogs demonstrate the three things the rich man failed to convey and demonstrate himself. They conveyed three things without even speaking that the rich man himself failed. One, you could write this down. I didn't bring it up because I want you to pay attention, take notes. One, their sign or demonstration of affection. Affection. They lick Lazarus. They lick him. They don't ignore him. They care about him. Compassion. Two, their sign and demonstration of healing or ministry. Lazarus had sores, right? And he's actually filled with pain from those very sores. A dog's saliva contains peptide antibiotics, and the ancients somehow discovered if a dog licked a person's wounds, they would heal more rapidly. Actually, the ancient Phoenicians discovered it, and in a burial site, there's a whole bunch of dogs buried in a site in the ancient Phoenicians. They understood that the dogs could do something to lick the sores of somebody's body if they're in pain. And actually help with the healing process. So, their sign demonstration of affection, their sign demonstration of healing. Three, their sign and demonstration of friendship. The rich man treats Lazarus as a stranger with indifference. The dogs treat him as their friend. The dogs treat this poor rich man as their friend. Bring up the next slide, verses 22 and 23. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Okay, What do you notice in the first verse there? What do you notice? Lazarus dies, right? Something's missing. That doesn't even mention he was buried. He didn't have enough money even for his own burial. And this is done very purposely to show us that he's going to contrast now the Lord with the rich man. Because the rich man himself, he dies, but he's buried. Bring up the next slide. Let's take a look. Okay, look at some of this. Oh, I guess you got to do it here. In life, in death. In life, initially the rich man, what? Banquets, plenty, comfort. In death, what has he got? In life, what's Lazarus got? In death. You see, it crisscrosses the contrast. Lazarus is now in the bosom of Abraham. Now watch, we have in this life, now we're going to be transitioning to the afterlife. Very important. We have this life, and we have the afterlife. We're transitioning now. Lazarus is now in the bosom of Abraham. He is not only in a place where he is welcomed, but also loved, healed, and honored. The question is, we have to observe, the question is, we have to look at something. How will the rich man respond to this heavenly banquet of love, blessedness, and comfort? Bring up the next verse. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Okay, guys, help me out. In the afterlife, this is the afterlife, what do you notice here? Okay, what else? Okay, what else? Okay, I want you to look at something. The rich man recognizes Lazarus and knows his name. This means in his lifetime on earth, he knew Lazarus was at his gate. He knew and was aware of his pain, suffering, hunger, and brokenness. That's what it's about. It's not just the other stuff. That's what it's really about. Look at the rich man. Look at him. Take a look. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame. What's missing, guys? Ooh. You would think this dude would get it now and get it right. The first thing a rich man would do is apologize to Lazarus and ask his forgiveness. You see, Jesus is painting a picture of man's relationship to man. Folks, you and I could deny our pride and treatment of others here on earth, but it will not work in eternity before God. You say, Vince, that's hard. Well, that's the message, guys. I don't know about, well, I do. No, I trust. I don't want to live a piece and portion of the life in Christ. I don't want to live pieces and portions of the scripture. I want to live the whole thing. And the whole thing is not just my relationship to God. It's my relationship to others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is no second commandment, is there? Huh? Is there? Is that an option? We must be concerned with the way we treat one another. The rich man was mean in heart and mean in thought, and we're going to get to it a little bit more. The flames of Haiti is consuming him. Dude, say you're sorry. Something. Something. But in Scripture, Jesus said something very vital, and it was mentioned last week. What is this? What is it? What do you think of God's word? Okay, what else is it? Okay, what else is it? It's without error. It's the Christian's what? It's my foundation. It is our foundation, right? When you look at the word, what am I doing? Okay. Jesus said something in Scripture. The Bible's foundation to the Christian life. But somebody, Mike said something last week. What did he say? Come on. You will know them. By their fruit. The foundation, there's no other. The faith that we need in our lives, there's no other. Everything that we need, and we believe, we're a church here, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, but there's no substitutes for God's word. But yet still, God is not just looking for something that you can find in there, and not only something in our head, but he's looking for fruit. You shall know them by their fruit. As a side note, while fruit is connected to our relationship with God, the root, the evidence is found, typically found in our, thank you, dear, our relationships, the evidence is found in our relationship and treatment of others. Somebody says, where's that? When you read that Bible, you can find that in Luke 6 and Matthew 12. Don't look for the scripture, look for the context as well. Context is one of the rules of interpretation of the Bible, context. So let me repeat that. As a side note, while fruit is connected to our relationship with God, the root, and his word, the evidence is found in our relationships and treatment of others. That includes boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, friend, neighbor, everybody, anybody, all that is, that comes into a contact with our lives. We find it in the context of Luke 6. You should write that down in Matthew 12. And by the way, I'm not letting you off easy. I love you guys, but we're going to come with this message today. Sometimes we use the excuse, people are thin-skinned. I can just blurt out anything out of my mouth. The other person should have some thick skin. Okay. Where's the handout that I put over here? The bottom here. And Luke 17 flows into this. Then he said to who? His disciples. It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. I wouldn't tread lightly on that. Sorry, guys. I wouldn't tread lightly on that. Sometimes we think we could just do anything we want, say anything we want with everybody. Another thing is, and I think this is key here, if you're going to walk with God in true humility and forgiveness, Christ-likeness entails offering forgiveness to the level of offense. You see what this is, what this means? You know what it means? It means this. What do you think this is? A coffee pot. How much do you think it contains? Over 5 gallons, right? It's a lot. No, it's not in here now. However, here's what the Bible's trying to refer to and what we're referring to here. If I, and I've done it, if I download and cause a 5-gallon offense on my wife, I cannot offer her a cup of forgiveness. I cannot do that. Now, I'm not saying I'm not guilty of it. You know I have been. That's why I've gotten down before my wife and looked her in the eyes and said, I know I've hurt you. Look me in the eyes. Tell me it. I've gotten down on my knees before my wife and looked her in her eyes and said, I know this. I'm sorry. Was it, am I on? Okay, here's what, and this is scriptural. We need to offer forgiveness to the level of defense. If there's 5 gallons in here, right? And I download, I bring 5 gallons and download 5 gallons of offense and hurt to my wife, I cannot, I should not offer her a cup of forgiveness. It's the way it is. I am guilty of it, but I've gotten on my knees before my wife and said, look me in the eyes, tell me I've hurt you. And then my wife would tell me and I'd break and cry and say, I asked that you forgive me. You see, we think it's so easy. Well, I should just forgive and that's it. No, that's God. God's son paid that price, but your wife didn't, your spouse didn't, your boyfriend didn't. Sorry, that's the way it is. I want to come to church. I want to jump. I want to shout. Well, how about we live for God as well? And let me just say, and it goes for me too. Listen, I'm not excluding myself. It goes for any type of attitude, behavior as well. Everything counts. It's the whole gamut. Think about the parable of Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35 for a second. He ends it with saying, turn them over to the tormentors until the debt is paid. That's not to God. That's due to the treatment of others. That's why he was turned over to the tormentors. Christ paid for the sin, but we're not allowed just to do whatever we want with people. We're not allowed. We need to properly forgive each other, and then we will treat one another appropriately. I'm going to say this as a side note, and it goes for me, it goes for all of us. Our attitude and behavior can have a deep impact on how we treat people, whether we ignore them through indifference or we actually verbalize with insults. Let's bring up the next slide. Oh, it is there. A few things here. A few things. Notice one thing. This is crazy. You think this is crazy. And we do this. All of us do this. You know, look what he did. Look what he did. Is that verse? Go back to verse 24. Look what he did here. Notice a few things. The rich man speaks to Abraham, but never acknowledges Lazarus. And this unfolds during the entire dialogue of heaven. Think of this guy. He has no problem looking and recognizing and calling his name, but he himself will never talk to him. This guy is mean. This guy's heart is not right. His mind and his whole soul is unhealthy. A quick step back. We hear the rich man cry. You see it, right? Father Abraham, Father Abraham. Yeah, guys, he has the blood of Abraham in his veins. Abraham is his patriarch, but he does not have the heart of Abraham. Abraham cared and was his brother's keeper. Think about Lot. Abraham went to war, not because his money was being stolen, but because his servants were part of who he was. His people, his connections, his relationships were part of who he was. He was willing to give of himself. Well, I'm not getting my way, so I ain't going to talk to you no more. I'll ignore you, Lil, for 3 days, or 1 week, or 2 years. No, 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 no. Don't justify anything. Don't justify anything. We got to get our hearts right. When Lazarus was in pain, there was no need or sense of urgency. Think about it, or compassion. Now that the rich man is in pain, he demands something be done immediately. In fact, He wants Lazarus to relieve his pain. He doesn't want to own up to anything. He doesn't want to say, you know what? I really messed up. I bummed. I had the 5-gallon offense. He doesn't want to own up to that. And he doesn't, which is sad. But he wants Lazarus to relieve his pain, to cool his tongue with water. Let me ask you guys something. Is his coldness and his unconcern for Lazarus still evident? Do you see any humility or grace? Well, guess what? This is how he responds to Lazarus in the afterlife. I mean, this is mind-boggling. In the afterlife, this is how he's responding. And again, please understand, you know, it's here in this life that counts, but Jesus is painting the picture. Okay, let's bring up verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. My son, my dear boy, now Abraham does not deny that the rich man is a member of his extended family. He doesn't deny it. And he addresses him, interestingly enough, he addresses him in a kindly manner despite his treatment of Lazarus and in reality his dishonor toward Abraham, because again, Abraham, did not reflect the character and fruit of his patriarch Abraham. Now, just as if you don't know, when it says now he's comforted there, that really reaffirms the most painful evil Lazarus endured was the treatment he received from the rich man. Okay, let's bring up verse 25. We're getting there, guys. We're closing down. Let's bring up verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. Bring up the next one. I'm sorry, verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Look at your handouts, guys. So that those who want is bold. I bold that. To pass, so those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. I want you to look at something. Look at where Lazarus is. Where is he? He's looking down. He could see, right? He could see the rich man. Notice Lazarus does not speak. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't sit there and say, yeah, you half-dead dog, you deserve that. You got what's coming to you, man. You dissed me all this time, man, in this life. He didn't do that. In fact, Abraham points out another matter. Observe those words. Those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Let me ask you something. Who would want to pass, who would want to actually volunteer and journey from heaven to hell? Okay, but Jesus is not in this parable. Ooh. Lazarus, again, you may say it's not there, but this is what I believe. And the inflection of the scripture and what Jesus is painting, I believe it's valid. There's only one other person on stage. I believe Lazarus is whispering in the ear of Abraham, Father Abraham, that's my old neighbor down there. Poor man, he's in such a fix, such pain. We have plenty of water here. If it pleases you, I'll be glad to take him a glass down to him to cool his tongue. That's what I really believe. Jesus is painting a picture about man's treatment to man. Let's bring up verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also, or in case they also come to this place of torment. No change at all. Still no change in this guy at all. Again, send Lazarus to do it. Send Lazarus to do it. What did he do in his lifetime? What did he do? Doesn't own up to a thing. And even though Abraham told him earlier to remember, to reflect, now he basically cuts Abraham off and now wants again, Lazarus's task. Lazarus, get to work. Lazarus, to warn his family so they don't come to this place of torment. We're closing down. Application. Bring up application. You could bring up all three. Your treatment of others. How do you begin to deal with it? The first thing you need to do is you need to ask forgiveness of God and the other person. If it is a spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, and that's usually what it is a lot of times, get before God together. Get before God together. Next, offer forgiveness to the level of offense to the very person that you did hurt, that you are treating wrong. Offer forgiveness to the level of offense and stop making excuses. Three, get before God in his presence and process those particular things that are affecting how you are treating that person or people. You walk before God without dealing with these things. That's a lack of integrity, and that means that God will have something to say about it. We don't humble ourselves. Let me ask you today, would you come up? Do you have to deal with any issues related to this? Anything in the way you are treating the other person in your life? Do you have to deal with any attitude, meanness in your heart? Are these things affecting how you treat people? Again, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, brothers and sisters in Christ, there'll be people here to pray for you today. Finally, while heads are bowed, are you here today? And you're not even giving your life over to Jesus. You don't even know him as Savior today. While heads are bowed, are you here today? It is time to give your life over to Christ. Raise your hand. Amen. It's time to give your life over to the Savior. We cannot change without him. And yet when we walk with him, we need him to work within us to continue to change in order to be what God wants us to be. Not what I think, not what I think I know. No, no slicing and dicing no more. It's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to gain and have knowledge and just have new information. You and I must be a people that are transformed. The world will know you and I by our love for one another. And that is not a casual thing. That is a reality thing. But it'll always come out if you're not dealing with your relationships with those closest to you.